Good afternoon, and happy Sabbath to everyone. What an incredible way to start off with that good news about Elaine's grandson, and to see Mr. Hemsley up here doing his happy feast dance, thinking he's making a fool out of himself. But who doesn't feel like that right now? Who is not ready? Hello to all of you who are at home. We wish you could be here with us. We leave seats up for you, and we hope one day you can join us here. We would love that. Well, we are just a couple of weeks away from the fall holy days. And I know that some of you are excited. I've seen it this morning. Today I want to talk about preparing for the arrival of the holy days, because we need to be prepared. God wants us to be there. He wants us to be ready for Him. He wants us to be in the right frame of mind. We don't just let these days happen. We look forward and we plan for them. Let's start back in the book of Leviticus and let's set the tone for the holy days that we will be observing. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 1. This is where I like to start anytime I talk about holy days. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. God is very outspoken here about what is about to happen, what He's about to teach them, and who these days belong to. God's ownership of these festivals tells us a couple of things about them. First of all, they are not intended for a specific group, but are there for all of God's creation. So when we hear people refer to these days as Jewish days, we know that just isn't correct. They don't understand who God is and what God is doing and what the plan is that is projected through these holy days. At some point, everyone will observe these days. What a blessing it is that we've been called now to observe them, to have the understanding. The second thing is, they are not open to our interpretation of what the days represent. We don't get to decide where they are, when they are, how we're to keep them. God's told us all of that. He's given us instructions from the right down to the very minute that each of these days begin and end. This is all a part of God's plan. God is a planner, and He's let us in on the plans. So we want to prepare for these because we want to properly worship God the way He wants to be worshiped. That's what we've been called to do. God says that these days are holy convocations. That means they're important. We need to prepare for the upcoming holy days. We need to consider the dignity of the festivals that we are about to take part of. They have a lot of meaning for us to understand God's plan for ourselves and for all of mankind. Let's look at these upcoming holy days so that we can prepare for them. We want to make sure we're observing them the way God tells us to. It doesn't do us any good to worship God in a way that He doesn't want to be worshiped. We can see examples of that in the world. Those days are not for God. But before we get there, let's look at the need for the fall holy days. Prior to the fulfillment of the fall holy days, we know the world is going to become a very bad place. And we might look out now and say, we're there. We're not there yet. Let's turn over to Matthew 24, starting in verse 3. Matthew 24, and starting in verse 3, the disciples come to Jesus and they're curious about what all is going to be happening, and they know that they're in part of something big and the big things are going to happen, and they want to know exactly what is going to go down. So starting in verse 3 here, we read, Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So they were wondering, what's the end of the age going to be like? They knew things were going to be different. There was going to be, of course, a need for Jesus Christ to return. And Jesus answered them, verse 4, and says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." We need to know who Christ is. We need to know God's voice. We need to be able to hear that voice and make sure that we are following what we should be following. Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." We have the wars and rumors of wars going on now, don't we? "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." That's just the beginning. Satan's a very evil person, and he's about to unleash all he has. Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then will the end come." So Christ is saying all these bad things are going to happen, but his work is going to prevail through all of these bad things. And everyone is going to have a chance to hear these words as a witness. Going on here, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as had not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." We're going to have to be sharp. We're going to have to be close to God and to know his word. "See, I have told you beforehand, therefore they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert, do not go out,' or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it.' For as the lightning comes from east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other." How do you think the disciples responded to that? What were they expecting when they asked Christ, "What's the end of this age going to be like?" I can't help but think their heads were probably about to explode thinking, why did we ever ask this question? These are terrible things that's going to be happening. What was their interpretation of events that would cause the destruction of all flesh? Just curious to think about exactly what all they thought about all this. We have a little more understanding of how that could happen now that such terrible weapons of war have been created that are capable of destroying all flesh. There's a lot more of this in detail that you can read, especially in the book of Revelation. We're not going to go into any more of it today. I just wanted to talk about conditions at the end of the age, just prior to the fulfillment of the fall holy days. Things will finally reach a point so bad that Christ will have to return, or no flesh would be saved alive. Satan's ultimate plan would come to fruition, which is the destruction of all mankind. And that brings us to the Feast of Trumpets. We'll be observing the Feast of Trumpets on Saturday, September 16th, exactly 2 weeks away. And I hope you're as excited about that one as you are the Feast of Tabernacles, because all of these days are incredibly exciting. They all are major pieces of the puzzle in God's plan. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23 and verse 24. Leviticus 23, I want to start reading in verse 24. Here we see the instructions given about the Feast of Trumpets. We read, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So let's talk about preparing for this day. First of all, we need to prepare for the Feast of Trumpets spiritually. When I say spiritually, I mean we should be able to see the need for the ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. We have been given a knowledge that most of the world doesn't have. They're just blindly going through this world because they've been blinded. But we should be able to see the need for Jesus Christ to return. We need to refresh in our minds what this day is all about. Not just show up for the Feast of Trumpets services, but to know before we even get there what this day is picturing. The fall holy days mark a pivotal point in the history of mankind. The Feast of Trumpets is a time to look forward to the solution of the problems that we read about in Matthew 24. Everything that you can look at in society, that you can watch on the news, that you see, and it just hurts your inside, it hurts your heart to see the suffering that the world is going through. This is the day things will start to change. So we need to stop as we approach the Feast of Trumpets. Stop focusing on the bad that's going on in the world and start focusing on what it is God's going to do about it. God's going to fix the problems created by the reign of Satan. He wants us to look forward to the setting up of his kingdom, knowing that it will remove the hate, the greed, and the evil that has permeated mankind's society since the Garden of Eden. Let's turn over to Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15, we see a little bit more about this Day of Trumpets. Verse 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That is the start of the solution to all the problems. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. The rules of this world will change to the rules of God. We should focus on the return of Christ. Just think of all the things that will change. That's part of what we should be doing as we prepare to keep the Feast of Trumpets. This world has suffered under the rule of Satan since the beginning of time. But his time is coming to an end. His rulership is about to end. Government is going to be, I'm going to say two words you probably never think of when I say government, fair and honest. We should come to the Feast of Trumpets with gratitude and a sense of well-being, knowing what this day pictures. Another great thing that's going to happen at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is the resurrection of those who died in the faith. We all look forward to that day. This is the finish line that I spoke of last week. The race doesn't last forever. There is a finish line. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Very encouraging words here for those that we have lost, that we love, those that were part of our congregation, a part of our family. Also encouraging words for us if we're not alive at this time. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We have hope. We don't need to sorrow like everybody else does at the thought of someone passing. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive shall remain and shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words." How encouraging is that? I could not come up with more encouraging words than what we just read. We will be with the Lord forever. We know that there's much more than just this life. This life is a starting point. This life is temporary. And if this was all there was, then there would be great cause for mourning. But it's not. So we're told not to mourn. This is a resurrection not just to life, but to life eternal, an endless life. Changed out of a physical body into a spiritual one. And I know every day that we get older, we look forward to having a spiritual body with no aches, no pains, no sicknesses, no medicines to take. One that can't be hurt, it won't have weaknesses, handicaps, all that will be in the past. Who's not looking forward to that? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, we read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Changed into that glorious spirit body. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality, so that when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death is one of our enemies. We're going to have victory over that. God's going to give us life. Bring that vision to life. Have that vision in your head when you come to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. We need to prepare for the Feast of Trumpets physically. The instructions for the Feast of Trumpets contain a common instruction that is present in the instructions for all the holy days, including the weekly Sabbath, and that is that we're to come together. So we're to have a holy convocation. We're not to do any customary work. God wants our focus to be on Him. Again, there is dignity in these holy days. We need to remember that. Holy convocation means that we're called to be in God's presence, not just assemble, but to assemble in God's presence, to come before God. We need to take that seriously. It's an honor to be there. Therefore, we should use the preparation day that comes prior to the holy day to prepare for it. We want to make sure everything is in order for us to be able to attend services as commanded by God. Make sure our vehicle is ready to go and gassed up. Make sure we have our clothes that we're going to be wearing. Make sure that we're rested up and prepared when we get there to hear God's word, to take in what it is He wants us to hear. We also need to prepare for the Feast of Trumpets financially. There is a financial preparation that we must do. Leviticus 23 and verse 25 tells us to be prepared for an offering. We also have a familiar verse that we read during the offertory usually on a holy day. If you'll turn over to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 16, I can remember as a kid going to the holy day services, when the offertory speaker got up, I would always write down on my notes, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. I knew where he was going to start. We read, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. There are some guidelines there. We're to give as we are able, but that ability is according to the blessings God has given us. That takes planning. We should be preparing for that offering throughout the year. We don't want to just give an offering based on how we're blessed that week. You know, we find a little extra money and say, okay, well, that's going to go for my offering. We want to be prepared for it. We want to plan for it. Our offering should represent the blessings that God has given us throughout the year. So it takes planning. We love our money. I'll bet there's nobody in here who doesn't love their money. So being financially prepared shows God how important His holy days are to us, because we're going to part with something that means a lot to us. Next, let's look at the Day of Atonement. Following up the Feast of Trumpets, we observe the Day of Atonement. We'll go back to Leviticus 23, and we will see the commands there that God gave Moses to give the people. Leviticus 23, this time we'll be starting in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, that you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. You think this isn't important to God? I don't want to be cut off. Verse 30, and any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work, It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. We're to celebrate it. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun sometimes, and we don't like going without the food and water, but we're to celebrate it. So we should prepare for atonement spiritually. This day pictures the removal of the primary cause of sin, Satan. Satan's rule is going to come to an end. Satan and his demons are going to be dealt with. Until God removes the original instigator of sin, mankind will simply continue to fall back into disobedience and suffering. And we saw that over and over and over with the nation of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. Although our human nature has a part to play in our sins, Satan the devil bears great responsibility for influencing mankind to disobey God. This is Satan's system that we live in. We can see the results of it. Let's turn over to Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. We read about the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. we're going to look at the origin of Satan here. So the Revelation 12, verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels cast out with him. Satan has deceived the whole world. He's even deceived most of the world into thinking that he doesn't exist, into believing there is no Satan. There is no evil person out there inspiring people to do evil things. Satan is real. Revelation 20, verse 1. We're going to look at an astonishing event that will take place in the future. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. There's a lot said in those two verses right there. You know, I had someone ask me at camp this year, one of the teenagers said, how do we know that Satan's not going to deceive us when we're spirit beings? How do we know he's not going to continue to have an influence on the world? And I had to explain to them, Satan is a very powerful being. And we need to respect that power. We don't play around with his world. We don't play with tarot cards. We don't go to palm readers. We don't get Ouija boards. We don't get into his kingdom. But he's not so powerful that God doesn't have control over him. And in fact, if we go back to what we just read, there's no great battle that takes place. It's not even God himself who comes down and binds Satan. It's an angel. When Satan's time is up, Satan's time is up. An angel will come and bind him and put him in that bottomless pit. We need to be focusing on these events that will take place this day. Satan is no longer going to be able to deceive anyone. What an incredible time that will be. Can you in your mind's eye picture a world without Satan's influence? It would be so different than what it is right now. We should prepare for the Day of Atonement physically. The Day of Atonement is a day of solemn rest. We're not to do our customary work. We need to make sure we've got all that out of the way before the Day of Atonement arrives. There's a mention of a commanded assembly. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be able to come together. But there's another thing mentioned that we're to do on atonement, and that is to afflict our souls. What is meant by this affliction of our souls? How do you afflict your soul? The word afflict comes from the Hebrew word anah, A-N-A-H, which means to be afflicted, to be bowed down, to be humbled, and to be meek. That same word is used in connection with fasting in Psalm 35, verse 13. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Psalm 35, verse 13 says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." Fasting is a way of humbling. We can also read in Esther 4 a definition of what fasting is. Esther 4, verse 16. Again, I'll just read it. Esther here, speaking to those who were helping her get the day set up that they were going to do, says, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So fasting is going without food and drink. This is what we are called to do on the Day of Atonement. So to properly observe the Day of Atonement and to do this fast, we need to be prepared for it. Fasting helps us to see the need for God as our provider. It's hard not to be humble when you're hungry and you're weak and you're thirsty. You know, our survival instincts kick in. You want to just grab something and eat it. And there, people have done some pretty disgusting things throughout history when they've had to. Survival instincts kicked in because of hunger or thirst. It's very humbling. It shows us that we need God in our lives. We need Him to sustain us every day. We can't produce any of the things we need to survive on our own. These are all blessings that God has given us. But fasting takes preparation. To prepare for a fast, we might possibly want to limit the amount of caffeine we take in a while before the Day of Atonement comes. Immediate withdrawal could cause headache or other problems. We should be making sure our bodies are hydrated. Hydration is more than just drinking a lot, you know, the hour before sunsets. It's a few days process of making sure you have enough hydration that your body can go for 24 hours without taking in fluids. We need to make use of the preparation day before the Day of Atonement to make sure we don't have any heavy activities that we need to do, things we need to do to get ready to go to services. We want to limit our physical activities on that holy day, things that would take our energy. We also want to work with our young, prepare them, help them to have an understanding of what fasting is and what it means. And they normally can't go the whole day, but you give them a little taste of it, explaining to them what it is that they're doing. So there's preparations that we need to be doing. We also need to prepare for the Day of Atonement financially. Once again, we're told not to come before the Lord empty-handed. An offering will be taken up. Again, that offering should reflect the blessings that God has given us throughout the year. We need to be ready for it. We need to be prepared. Money needs to be set aside so that we can give this offering. Then we will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The special week-long festival begins and ends with a holy day. Feast of Tabernacles is coming up quickly. Leviticus 23, verse 33. Let's go back there once again and see the instructions about the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. We need to prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles spiritually. The seventh day Feast of Tabernacles, which begins with an annual holy day, pictures the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ over the earth after his second coming. This period is often called the millennium, which simply means 1,000 years. Let's turn over to Revelation 20 and verse 4. I sometimes also wonder what John thought, seeing all the revelations that he was writing down here. His head was probably about to explode also. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years of living and reigning with Christ without Satan's influence. After Jesus Christ's return, he will bring all of creation into harmony with God. At last, mankind will have a relationship with God as God has wanted from the beginning. A relationship minus the influence of Satan. People will begin to be taught the true way of life. These are the things we need to be focusing on as we head to the feast this year. Not just, you know, the beach and whatever you're going to. I say beach because that's where we're headed, which is one of the things I'm looking forward to. But we need to also be focusing on what these days represent. People are going to be taught a true way of life. Let's turn over to Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Isaiah 2 and verse 3, we see something happening here that we don't see now. Many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Many people today are not seeking the law of God. In fact, if you try to give them the law of God, they will poo-poo you and tell you to go away, and that's silly. We're looking at a time when people are going to want to know the way of God. They're going to be wanting to make that trek to come and hear the word of God. It will be a time of great peace, great prosperity, complete and total healing. It's going to be an incredible time to be alive. Everything that you can think of will be better. And the feast shows us just a small taste of what the future will be like. It's a small way for us to have some inkling of what the feast will be like, because we'll be hearing God's word every day. We'll be learning of God's way. We'll be living in time with our family where we aren't having to go to work. We'll have extra income. We're going to be able to enjoy many things that we don't normally get to do. It's a taste of the feast, but we need to picture in our mind what it's actually going to be like, because even what God gives us is nothing compared to what it's actually going to be like when it happens. We need to be preparing for that. The feast is meant to be a time of great rejoicing. We should prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles physically. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 39. Back to Leviticus chapter 23. This time we'll be reading verse 39. Verse 39, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of bountiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. If you can't find something to rejoice with at the Feast of Tabernacles, you have not prepared for it. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. The Feast of Tabernacles requires a pilgrimage. It requires a lot of work for us. It takes preparation. It takes planning. We're to journey where God has placed his name. We have a destination to go to. We're to stay in temporary dwellings, which show that this is a temporary world. How grateful are we that that is the truth? We should make sure that our vehicles are good for the trip. We should have our reservations, not just show up and expect that we're going to find something. Our drive there should be taken cautiously, obeying the rules of the road, planning for food, bathroom breaks, and rest as needed. Let's enjoy the trip getting there as well. But it takes planning. We have to be prepared. We aren't just going to jump in our car and just take off without any planning. We also need to prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles financially. The Feast of Tabernacles, like the other holy days, will have an offering taken up at the beginning. Again, our offering should be based on how God has blessed us throughout the year. We need to be planning for that. The Feast of Tabernacles, though, requires more financial planning than the other holy days. More than just giving an offering, because we have this journey to take. God commands us to keep a second tithe for the keeping of the feast. There are going to be a lot of expenses involved with keeping the feast, with traveling somewhere, with staying somewhere, with eating somewhere. There are expenses involved. And God gives us the means to have what is needed. Throughout the year, we should be saving the second tithe. We need to be faithful in that, so that we can enjoy the feast as God commands. This is a command from God, not a suggestion. The thing about our tithes is that we don't get to decide if we give them or not, because they're not ours to give. They belong to God. What we get to decide is if we will steal them or not. Let's turn over to Malachi 3 and verse 8. Malachi 3 and verse 8, one verse here. The nation of Israel had a problem. They were stealing from God. We want to make sure we don't fall into that category as well. Malachi 3 and verse 8. We read, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what ways have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." If we are taking tithes and offerings, we are taking what belongs to God. If we're not paying and saving our tithes as instructed by God, we are stealing from God. It would be no different when the offering basket came in front of you if instead of putting money in, you reached in and you took money out. It's the same thing. You're just changing how much you're stealing. I've seen a lot of videos online where they're very interesting. They're kind of studies in society where someone will walk by. They'll see somebody sitting on a park bench, and they'll have a phone or a wad of cash or something, and they walk by and they just kind of flick it out of their pocket as they're walking, and they act like it was an accident. They keep going. And they want to see what the person who this treasure lands in front of will do about it. Now, sometimes, rarely, The person will grab it and yell, "Hey, you dropped this. You it fell out of your pocket." Other times, which happens more often, the people will like quickly cover it up. They'll put their foot on it or something, and then they lean down, pick it up as quick as they can, and stick it in their pocket. And the person who dropped it will come back, and they'll looking around on the ground, and they say, "I think I dropped some money here. Did you see anything?" And they're like, No, I didn't know. But I'll help you look for it." And they'll go out of their way helping this person look for something that they know is in their pocket. It's interesting. They just act like nothing happened. That's the same with our tithes. God puts us in control of them. He gives them to us to see what we will do with them. Do we give it back to Him? Or do we just act like nothing happened and keep it? Use it for what we think it should be used for. This is our opportunity to show God we are trustworthy. That is the type of person God would have in His kingdom, which is our ultimate destination, right? That is our goal. We want God to know He can trust us. God gives us this wonderful festival to observe. He places His name in a location. He tells us to go there and to celebrate. And then He gives us the money to do it. What an incredible plan. He gives us their money required to fulfill His command. Now I want to look at the eighth day. The last holy day that ends the yearly cycle is at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's referred to as the eighth day, or sometimes we've referred to it as the last great day, that end day that follows the feast. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Verse 36. Verse 36, here he's still talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, but then it picks up and it says, "On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." We should be prepared for the eighth day spiritually. We need to be ready for it in our mind. This day teaches us that Jesus Christ will complete His harvest of human beings by raising from the dead and offering salvation to all who have died in the past and who have never been given a full opportunity to be saved. Let's turn over to Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The seas gave up their dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up their dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to his works." 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." This is the answer to a question that has plagued mankind for thousands of years. What happens to everybody who never heard of Jesus Christ? This is the only way that this can take place. There has to be a physical resurrection and knowledge given to all those who have been alive who did not have that knowledge given to them, whose minds were blinded by Satan. God is fair. God is love. He wants everyone to be there. So he's going to give everyone a chance. Everyone's going to be taught the knowledge of the truth and have the opportunity to accept or reject God's way of life. We need to prepare for the eighth day physically. The eighth day, coming at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, could present some challenges. If we're not careful, we can burn ourselves out with too much rich foods, late nights, not being ready for that last holy day. We don't want to miss out on the eighth day. It is an important day. It is a commanded assembly. We need to be there. Great care should be taken to make sure we're able to attend services on the eighth day and that we're alert enough to hear the messages that God has inspired for us to hear. And we need to prepare for the eighth day financially. Once again, as with the other holy days, an offering will be taken up. We need to prepare for that. We need to come before God, not empty-handed, but with an offering that shows our appreciation for the blessings that God has given us throughout the year. We know God loves us and he wants to bless us, but he also wants us to be thankful for those blessings. You know what it's like when you do something for somebody and they show absolutely no appreciation, no gratitude? God knows what that's like also. Let's don't be an example of that. Brethren, God's festivals are coming up quickly. I hope that we are all excited about it. I hope that we are ready. Let's make sure we're ready by preparing spiritually, physically, and financially.